We are steadily through Lent, working our way down Jesus' friends list. Hearing again the stories of the people who found a special place in the heart of Jesus. Today's is Jesus' friend of women. So let us hear the gospel according to Luke chapter 8, verses 40 to 56. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Just then there came a man named Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years old who was dying. As he went, the crowds pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, and though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhaging stopped. Then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and press in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me." When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came up trembling, and falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer." When Jesus heard this, he replied, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be saved." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. They were all weeping and wailing for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, but he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he directed them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we pray for the gift of your Spirit, that it would surround this place, that it would fill the words that are spoken, that it would open our hearts and minds to whatever word it is that you have for us today. We pray that it would shape us and form us as disciples of the one we came to worship, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Women are so important in the life and ministry of Jesus. From the very beginning, before Jesus is ever born, it's his mother who tells us about the trajectory of Jesus' ministry. She tells us about how he's coming to restore life to those who have suffered or been forgotten while others have gotten ahead. Luke's gospel tells us in chapter 8 that it was women who supported the ministry of Jesus. It was Mary Magdalene, whose name you surely know, who some of people have come to think of as a prostitute, according to some urban legend that's not in Scripture. But also Joanna, who was the wife of one of Herod's officials. And also Susanna and many others, the Scripture says. Raise your hand if you know about Joanna and Susanna. They bankrolled Jesus' ministry. There are many, many encounters with women along the journey that Jesus has. There's the Samaritan woman at the well who is shocked that Jesus has even stopped to talk to her. There's Mary and Martha. Jesus is a guest in their home. Mary anoints Jesus with oil. She breaks the alabaster jar. She understands who and what he is. There's the woman who was being held accountable for adultery, who was about to be stoned to death. Never mind that her partner in that adultery was nowhere to be found. And then there's this woman in our passage with a very specifically female problem. And this problem made her ritually unclean in the sight of the law. The law said that if a woman was menstruating, that she needed to be separated from the household and from the community. And so imagine hemorrhaging for 12 years, what that meant. For 12 years, separated and isolated from the community. She was healed when she touched Jesus, but when she touched Jesus, what happened was that it also made him unclean. The touch of an unclean person would make you unclean. So you could say that if Jesus takes on the burdens of those who carry the injustice of the world, if Jesus takes on the burdens of the people that he ministers to, you could say that in this moment, Jesus absorbed the burden of what it meant to be a woman in a patriarchal society. He took it on himself. Scripture says that he felt power leave him. And I don't know about you, but I always heard it, thought of it like electricity, like he felt a charge go out of him. But maybe what he felt, the power that he felt leaving him, was the power of being a man. Because now he is marked unclean, like a woman. Not only did he restore her to health and bring her back into community, but he was willing to take her burden as his own burden. Of course, it was also women who were present at his execution. When all the disciples had run scared and were scattered to the four winds, there were women gathered at the foot of the cross. It was women who went to do the tender work of anointing his body. And because they went to do that, they also discovered that he had been raised. It was women who were the first witnesses to resurrection. And it was the women who came to testify and to preach about that and were immediately dismissed. And there were women, too. If you turn the page of the Gospels and get into Acts and into the early church, there were women who played prominently in the story of the unfolding of the church. There's Priscilla. Some people think Priscilla could have been the real author of Hebrews. There's Phoebe, who delivered Paul's letter to the Romans. There's Dorcas, who was so revered in Joppa because of her care for the poor and for widows that Peter himself came to comfort the community when she died. So if women play so prominent a role in the scriptural story, how is it that women have been pushed to the periphery of the church's story or to our own cultural story? How is it that a culture that more or less claims that this book has a foundational meaning for us, in this country, for fewer than 100 years, have women had the right to vote, to decide on their... For less than half of our country's history, women have had a say. How is it that women still make 80 cents on the dollar for equal work done by men? How is it that it took this Me Too hashtag for many of us men, myself absolutely included, to realize the depth of what it is like to be a woman in a workplace? How is it that so many of my female colleagues are met with stunned silence when someone calls the church and after several minutes of insisting that they are in fact speaking to the senior minister? The simple answer is that it's true with most stories and it's true with a lot of our history. It matters who's telling it. It matters who has control of the narrative. The Bible is a tool for healing and restoration. That's what the story is for. But as we know, it has been used as a tool, as a weapon to do violence instead. It matters who is telling the story. It matters who's telling their biblical story, who has it in their hands, what their agenda is, what underlying agenda they bring to it. And it seems to me that one of the human conditions that the Bible responds to is this notion that we carry. I don't know if it's human nature, but it's buried somewhere down deep in our spirits, is that for us to be fully who we want to be, we have to crawl over somebody else to be it. I can't get ahead unless I get ahead of somebody else that I leave behind. And the Bible, Jesus in particular, seems to have a problem with this notion. He has a problem with people who get rich because other people get poor. He has a problem with community wellness that is ensured by the exclusion of the sick. He has a problem with people who are righteous because they have convinced everybody else that their sin is worse than theirs. He has a problem with empires that come into a culture and deny the dignity and the culture of God's people that live there. And so the irony is, instead of hearing that challenge to our human nature, that challenge that we don't need to crawl over somebody else to be fully who we are called to be, Scripture becomes another thing that we use to crawl over somebody else. And so women are on that list. A lot of people that are on the list that's on the cover of your bulletin, they're on the list of people who have been used, that Bible has been used against them so that some can put those people on the list behind them. They're so clearly important in the scriptural story, and yet somehow we've seen that same scripture be used as a weapon. And all of us would know God's grace in a deeper way. We would know what salvation means in a deeper way if we felt the truth in our spirit. The gospel truth is that the gospel is not a tool for living out our insecurity, our inability to accept God's love for us. It is not a tool for us to scratch the itch that we have to lift ourselves up by pushing somebody else down. Instead, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a means of being liberated from that insecurity. It's not needing it anymore. It is the truth that you are loved as you are, how you are, just the way you are, in all of your sin and imperfection. Those things do not erase God's love for you. And once you can accept that, if you believe that, if it's true to you in the heart of hearts, then you don't need to drag somebody else down to make your life more satisfying. You don't need to put somebody else down to make you look better in God's eyes. And when you believe that, then you can get about the work of trying to lift yourself up and lift somebody else up instead. So this is one of the ways Jesus saves us. When it comes to men and women, I think Jesus saves us all, men and women, by rescuing us from this toxic brand of masculinity that so many of us men have been taught we have to embrace to be fully who we are expected to be. And this toxic brand of masculinity is the same thing that has led to the suffering and dehumanization of women in relationships and in workplaces and even in the church for as long as any of us can remember. And because we tend to use the Bible to justify our insecurity instead of liberating us from it, some people insist on projecting this masculinity onto Jesus. Jesus has to be some tough guy. We can't deal with Jesus coming off as sensitive or moved to emotion, or that Jesus resists violence. He doesn't want to fight. How can he be a man? If he's empowering, if he's deferential to women in some way, that maybe that emasculates him, makes him something less than a man. That's only true if your definition of manhood is bound up in a man's ability to subjugate women or make somebody, another man, feel less than a man. If you believe being a man is crawling over someone else to assert yourself and get whatever it is you think you want. But this is what passes for strength and virility in our culture, but there is nothing more deeply insecure than believing that the only way that you can be your full self is to diminish someone else. That's the opposite of power. It's the opposite of strength. And so Jesus redefines this for us. He demonstrates the opposite. He spends his entire life in ministry, elevating the other people around him. The woman in our passage today, she cast herself on Jesus' mercy, and Jesus says, "Get up, your faith made you well." Lifts her up. He stops for blind beggars, and he stops for anonymous women, and he stops for people that all of the people around him who are following him have made it a practice of not seeing. He stops for them. He sees them. He flat out says, I came to seek out and save the lost. And we thought he meant people who do bad stuff. We thought he meant the people whose sin looks worse than ours. But maybe what he meant was that he came up to lift up all the people who've been stepped on for somebody else's elevation, been lost by being pushed down. So the salvation of Jesus is twofold. First and foremost, it's for the ones who have been stepstools. who have been stepped on, who have been pushed down, who have been the means to somebody else's prosperity. But it's also, and this is the harder part, it's also for those who need to be set free from the deep down feelings they have, the deep down doubt that they have about their own belovedness. And because they have this deep down doubt about their own belovedness, their own giftedness, they create systems of inequality. Think about the men who have made this Me Too list, the CEOs and the TV personalities and the journalists and the executives who have accomplished so much but are yet so insecure in their feelings that they feel the need to exert power in that way on someone else. The sadness and the tragedy is for those who have that brokenness unleashed on them, but it will not be healed, we will not get any better until that gets loosed in some of us. So Jesus is a friend to women, full stop, that's the end, friend to women. He embraces women, he does ministry with women, he trusts women, he lifts them up. And this is good news for women, but it's also good news for men. Because in the process, we are being released from the lie that there's only one way to be a man. Being released from the lie that actually real strength and real greatness is found in your capacity to lift somebody else up. Jesus is a friend to women. He's a friend to sinners. He's a friend to the poor. It doesn't diminish him in the least. And whatever else the culture tells you about what you need to get up, get out, move up, is a lie. So it is well past time for us to hear and be shaped by the ministry of Jesus to women. Particularly in this cultural moment when so many brave and powerful women are finding their voices and they're willing to take the risk of telling the truth about how they've been used and how they've been made to feel less than who God made them to be. They're holding up a mirror to us and saying, "Me too," to one another. The woman in our passage approached Jesus, and she approached him with a burden. She was marked by the culture, and she was marked solely because she was a woman. And Jesus responds with grace to her touch, and he becomes unclean himself in response. He says, "If she will be shut out, then me too." So I was challenged. Some people have the gift of social media. They can take 140 characters on Twitter or a few sentences on Facebook and sum up something that'll actually make you stop and not keep scrolling. And I saw this a few weeks ago from a nonprofit leader in Raleigh, and I filed it away, and I want to leave you with it. He says, "Dear church, Jesus protected women, empowered women, honored women publicly, released the voice of women, confided in women, was funded by women, celebrated women by name, learned from women, respected women, and spoke of women as examples to follow. Your turn."